And as he's walking along the highway, in the dead of night, in the middle of winter, he thinks to himself, this is North Carolina. It's probably not a good idea to go knocking on people's door after midnight. And he says, perhaps there's a payphone. So his Rolodex is spinning. Human ingenuity is ramped up. He's thinking, what do I need to do? So he walks another mile or two down the road, hoping to find a payphone. But instead, he sees the twinkling lights of a motel in the distance. So he goes to the motel, goes in the front door. The people are sleeping. He wakes them up. And then he calls his host. And he says, look, I came to the door. The doors were locked. And I couldn't get in. And I'm near frozen. And they said, Joseph, don't you remember we put a key in your pocket when you left? And then the thought comes to my mind, isn't that the way it is for most Christians? Is we have a key in our spiritual pocket. What we want is that house of fellowship, that house of warmth, that house of comfort and peace. But we don't realize that we have the key which is the Holy Spirit, which allows us into the house of God's blessed provision. And so we have our Rolodex, we have our human ingenuity. We go through all kinds of means and contrivances and perplexities and effort to try to accomplish what only the Holy Spirit can do and unlock the key of God's bountiful provision, His warmth, His peace, His power, His love. And so as we come to the study of God's Word this morning, we're reminded of Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. And he says to the church in Galatians chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, he's not meaning uneducated or ignorant or stupid, as we would use the phrase. He's inferring disobedience. He's saying, who has bewitched you? The word bewitch means to charm. Who has charmed you? Who has lured you away from the truth? Who has enticed you into believing that you could begin your spiritual life by the power of God's provision and then perfect it in your own human effort? How many Christians are discouraged in their faith walk simply because they're trying to accomplish what only God can do in helping them grow in Christ-likeness? When all else fails, we redouble our efforts. We try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We live in an age of pragmatism, human ingenuity, where there are methodologies and strategies and programs and seminars. And somehow we think that all of those things can shortcut our way to spiritual maturity. The Galatian church was saved by faith through the grace of God, and they were introduced to this supernatural life that can only be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not only difficult, it is impossible. And the only way for us to grow to maturity and become all that God wants us to be is through a daily reliance upon the provision, upon the key, upon the power that He has given us. But unfortunately, we live in a day and age where the Holy Spirit has become ignored, where there's little teaching on the Holy Spirit, where there's misrepresentations of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, where psychology and its orientation in the church and pragmatism has moved to the fore, where the Holy Spirit and our actual trust and confidence in the Holy Spirit has been so undermined, we don't believe it. I heard one pastor say that they were in the Philippines and there was little provision for people's physical needs, health needs, serious health problems. He said, we saw more miracles by God's hand in that place in the Christian church than we ever saw in the Western church. Because there's a dependence, there's a reliance, there's a confidence, there's a trust in what the Holy Spirit can do. So he says, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And what he's saying is, the preaching, the teaching of Christ was done in such a powerful public demonstration. It's like nailing an announcement to a bulletin board in the city square. The clear teaching of the crucifixion of Christ was embedded in your understanding, in your hearts. And when Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It was a complete work of grace. And he who took your place, he who died and suffered your penalty for sin, is the one who provides every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He's the one who has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through his indwelling spirit. Who has bewitched you? Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. He asked, this was the rhetorical question. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The scripture says, by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The scripture says in Colossians, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive him? We received by faith. We walk in faith, but we walk in day by day, moment by moment, dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what I want to know from you. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? This is a very, very important question to ask the Christian church today. Because if the Holy Spirit didn't show up, my thought is that business would go on as usual. Would it really make a difference in the quality of worship if the Holy Spirit wasn't there? How much dependence resides in the hearts of those people who provide worship? Pastors, Bible teachers, musicians, worship leaders, congregants. How much confidence resides in the hearts of those people whose responsibility it is to provide leadership for the ministry of the church? How much confidence resides in the heart of the average believer who's seeking to testify to the love and the power of Christ, to infuse life and authenticity and love into their own testimony for the Lord? How much confidence do you have this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit to continue his work of progressive sanctification, making you more like Jesus? Do you have a confidence in him? God loves you, and he's given you all that you need according to his riches and glory, everything pertaining to life and godliness through Christ. Let's understand what the provision is. So the Galatians are thinking, look, we came to faith by the Spirit, but you know what? We'll finish our Christian walk through our human effort. And the legalists, the false teachers, the Judaizers were saying, this is what you need to do. You need to incorporate all that Old Testament law in order to complete your sanctification. And then Paul asks this question, verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? And the word there for suffer, a better translation would be, did you experience so many things? And what he's saying is, have you not seen the power of God on display through the miracles, through the testimonies, through the teaching of God's word? Have you not seen the power of God at work? And have you not experienced the power of God at work in your life? Why would you ever abandon a confidence in God's power and defer to fleshly, unredeemed humanists to complete your sanctification? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's the question. And unfortunately for the Christian church, it has been seriously undermined by a confidence in the flesh. There couldn't be a more timely scripture for us today. And as I mentioned last week, the more I study what Scripture teaches on the Holy Spirit, the more I become aware of how little I truly understand about the marvelous gift that Christ promised. He said in John chapter 14, "It is better that I go away in order that he may come." Well, Jesus, what are you talking about? What could be better than having you here? We've walked with you. We've talked with you. We've worshiped together. We've heard you teach us in the most authentic and powerful ways. What could be better than having you here? What could be better is an indwelling Spirit of Christ who will guide you into all truth. That's better. That's Jesus' words. But you see, the Holy Spirit has been largely ignored. And that's what we want to discuss today, is the loving, intimate, all-sufficient Spirit. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writes, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Now, in the context, the Apostle Paul is saying that, look, God has given us spiritual thoughts, and he has combined them with spiritual words, and he has inspired us to write the canon of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." God breathed. We have the Scripture. We know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Scripture is an essential tool of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word refers to the Scripture as the sword of the Spirit. It's the divine scalpel that God utilizes to do surgical treatment in our hearts. But the canon of Scripture describes the working and the ministry of God's Spirit. So the Spirit was instrumental in inspiring the words of Scripture. And the Scripture instructs us about the ministry of the Spirit. Now, as we consider the ministry of the all-sufficient Spirit, what does the all-sufficient Word teach us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit brings a conviction of sin. We would never know our offense against the Holy God if it was not for the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us to a point of repentance, turning away from our sin. The Holy Spirit helps us to hear the Word of God with faith. If the Holy Spirit was not providing that faith, we would never understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is instrumental in bringing about new life, spiritual regeneration. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We're immersed into the body of Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're gifted by the Spirit for service. God gives gifts of service, gifts of leadership, gifts of mercy, gifts of faith. 1 Corinthians 12 says that these gifts are given for the common good and that everyone has different spiritual gifts that God intends to use for the building up of his body. The Scripture teaches that we're secured by the Holy Spirit as the seal of our eternal inheritance. The Holy Spirit, and this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we're separated through sanctification from the dominion of sin and its consequences, eternal death. It's the Holy Spirit that separates us from sin and death. But there's more. The Holy Spirit brings intimacy with God. As the scripture says, that the Spirit of God, that Spirit of adoption, causes us to cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit of God illuminates the God's Word. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 26? He says, but when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ as the ultimate authority that we might obey Him. But the Holy Spirit also glorifies Christ as the ultimate example that we might follow Him. The Holy Spirit leads us into God's will. All who are led by the Spirit of God, the Word says, they are sons of God. And this talks about not just the objective truth of Scripture. What it infers is that the Holy Spirit leads us, guides us in the direction that we should go. You see that, Paul, in terms of the Macedonian call. You see it in the Jerusalem Council when the disciples were together and they prayed, and he said, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit that we appoint Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry. It's the leading of God's Holy Spirit. Here's a significant ministry of God's Spirit. He ministers to us through other believers. That's a powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more seeking to stimulate one another to love and good deeds as you see the day of Christ approaching. We have a one another ministry, right? We're to love one another. We're to speak truth to one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to forgive one another. All of those one another's of scriptures, John chapter 13, 34 and 35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you love one another. Romans 5:5, it says that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, and this through the Spirit. Over in John chapter 17, verse 26, in Christ's high priestly prayer, he prays that the love of God may be in them and that I would be in them. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of infinite love, who indwells the heart of the believer. Wow, what a resource. The Holy Spirit ministers through other believers. But one of the essential ministries that we all need is we need the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us in divine prayer. John chapter 8, verse 26, he intercedes. And you say, well, look, you know, I'd love to be able to be intimate with God. I'd love to be able to understand His Word. I'd love to be able to follow Christ in obedience, but I'm just a weak person with all kinds of struggles in my life. Isn't it wonderful that we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us with divine prayer? The perfect Holy Spirit offers perfect prayers to a perfect God who perfectly understands. Does that not give you some confidence when you understand that the personal prayer ministry of the Holy Spirit for you and for me? What a marvelous provision. In this list, and there's several other things, but Acts chapter 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So it's power to testify, the dunamis of God, dynamite. That's just the beginning. That's just scratching the surface. Why is it that the church has abandoned clear teaching on the Holy Spirit when it's such an amazing provision? This is the rocket fuel for our spiritual lives. 2 Peter 1:3 talks about the ministry of the all-sufficient Spirit. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything, how much? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has done that. And it's everything to life and godliness. It's talking about eternal life. And when we speak of eternal life, we're not talking about in the sweet by and by. We're not talking about a quantity of days. When we talk about eternal life in Scripture, we're talking about a quality of life because it is a life lived in constant communion with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. That's eternal life. And God's power has granted us everything to help us go on to eternal life. It was the Holy Spirit that saved us in our justification. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us in our daily practice. And it's the Holy Spirit who glorifies us throughout all eternity. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. When it mentions godliness, it's simply talking about spiritual maturity. Everything. We can have confidence that we're going to grow to become what Jesus wants us to be. I understand your discouragement. If you feel it's like watching grass grow, welcome to my club. But what does Philippians 1:6 say? Philippians 1:6 says, we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ's return. Isn't that a great confidence? We feel weak. We feel discouraged. We feel despair. I need to go and talk to a Greek philosopher if I'm feeling that way, Paul said. He didn't say that. Nobody in the church said that. They said, if you're struggling with an issue, said, if we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another, we shall be what? Healed. Right. We shall be healed. There was a confidence in the power of God to minister into the hearts and souls and the daily needs of the church. The church was the healing agency because of the Holy Spirit. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. Notice it says the true knowledge of him. The more knowledge you get of your God, your Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the more grace and the more peace is applied to your life. Is that not incredible? The more you know, the deeper you go, and the higher you ascend in your praises.
Amen.
Thank you. That is God's truth. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. His glory refers to his righteousness, the beauty of his holiness. And excellence refers to his moral excellence. He modeled the veracity of the deified Christ before us. Ephesians 1:3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father. What he's really saying here is, worship God and Father. It's an active command and exhortation, and it is the responsibility of all God's creation to worship him. Are you glad to be here this morning, worshiping God and remembering our fallen soldiers, men and women? It's a powerful day as we think of how God provides for us, how he meets our needs. Worship God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an offense for any of God's creation not to worship him, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And when it says is spiritual blessings, the first thing we think of, it's immaterial. But it is not immaterial, it is material. And yes, those blessings come from the heavenly places. All blessings flow from God's heavenly sphere, from God's throne. They all flow. And how many blessings are we missing? None. Because we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And it's simply saying that he blesses us from that heavenly throne room, and he gives us all that we need through the all-sufficient Spirit, through the all-sufficient Word, because we have an all-sufficient Savior, an all-sufficient Father. All that we need, Philippians 4:19. The context of this verse comes when Paul is in a Roman jail, and the church in Philippi, which is impoverished, It is persecuted. It is a horrible place to be. But they, in their love and support for Paul, gathered together a collection, a very generous collection, to meet Paul's needs. And they sent it by the hand of Epaphroditus. And here in Philippians 4:19, he's thanking the Philippian church for their generosity. And he says, "And the same God who takes care of me, working through you by his Spirit, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which we've been given to us in Christ Jesus." The all-sufficient Spirit. Isn't it true that when we have a problem, we will refer to human means, just like Pastor Carol? Something's going on. The first thing we'll do is we've got to figure out a human solution to answer that need. Now, there may be certain things that God will use where through medical technology or through someone who can help provide support. But our confidence is not in human ingenuity. Our confidence is in how God will work through those various means. And we always go to God first. He is our source of help. We sang that song this morning. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Not from the hills. That's creation. My help comes from the Creator, the maker of heaven and earth, it says, right? He says, glorious riches. Glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, the all-sufficient God, the all-sufficient Savior, the all-sufficient Holy Spirit. Listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He provides a place of rest, in other words. He leads me beside quiet waters. He knows that I need stillness. I need a pastoral setting where I might be refreshed. He restores my soul. My soul gets weary, and it needs to be nourished and fed. And he guides me in the paths of righteousness. It's through his guidance that I know right from wrong. And he does it for his name's sake, that he might be glorified through me. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when I'm in those dark places where I'm overwhelmed by anxiety and uncertainty, I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is the instrument of protection. It's the club, if you will. And the staff is the tool of guidance, the shepherd's crook, to keep us going on the way that we should. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even when I'm surrounded by difficult people who want nothing but ill for my life, you are there to preserve me. And not only preserve and protect, but to provide for me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil. The anointing speaks of God's blessing, his divine provision. He says, my cup overflows because my perspective is right. I'm not looking at my enemies and how they assail me. I'm looking at your blessed provision, your protection, your sufficiency. David is writing this song in the Judean wilderness, and he's being pursued by either King Saul, who wants to terminate his life, or his son Absalom, who also wants to do likewise. That's an appropriate context to understand the meaning of Psalm 23. And my concern is that we know the psalm, but we can't apply the psalm to our life. Because in the valley of the shadow, we forget that we have a God who said, lo, I'm with you always. Fear not. The most often repeated command that Jesus gave was fear not. Fear not, for I'm with you. Oh, we're so pragmatic. We just rely on our human effort. My cup overflows, the psalmist says. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. David, how can you say that? Are you in denial? You've got King Saul who wants to terminate your life. You've got Absalom who wants to do likewise. You see, his confidence was in the sufficiency of his Lord. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And what? You know what? I have this eternal security. And I will dwell. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Comprehensive, complete, all-sufficient, our God. So the question is how do we appropriate spiritual resources? We understand just a thumbnail sketch, that's an overview, that's the Coles Note version. How do we appropriate spiritual resources? I want to touch on it today, and then next week I want to talk about how we walk in the Spirit. This is immensely practical, and I trust that it is going to build your spiritual life where you see more and more of the presence of God, the power of God, and that you become the super overcomer, the hooper Nike of God through his indwelling Spirit. Appropriating spiritual resources. Psalm 121, 1 through 2 says, I look up to the mountains. We sang it this morning. Does my help come from there? No, my help doesn't come from creation. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. How do we appropriate spiritual resources? Jeremiah 29, 13 tells us, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's an earnest that goes into our relationship with God. Psalm 63, 1 through 3 speaks of that earnestness. O God, thou art my God, I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. How about you folks this morning? Have you experienced that thirsting of your soul that can only be quenched by a protracted time in communion with God? Those have been the sweetest times for me, when I've battled through the distractions, when I've spent long enough pursuing God, that God meets me in that place. The love of God, the power of God, the presence of God. I have not experienced joy like that in any other venue but in the presence of God. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We're talking about human ingenuity. We're talking about pragmatic solutions to our spiritual life. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory, because thy loving kindness is better than life. What's the result? My lips will praise you. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. It's picturing a sumptuous banquet of all the finest foods. It's saying that's how satiated I am. And my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. That's a person who's tasted the sufficiency of their God. Colossians 2:10. And in him, Christ, you have been made complete. Complete. Our completeness is in Christ. And he is the head over all rule and authority. So here's a summary. How to appropriate spiritual resources based on the scriptures I've just read. Number one, recognize God is your source, not creation. God is your ultimate source. Number two, seek him with all your heart. Number three, commune with God. Number four, worship God. And number five, remember your wholeness is in him. Charles Spurgeon wrote these words. He says, oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quiet for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Spirit, there is a cure for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. Oh, folks, that's the truth. That is the truth. And whatever despair, whatever discouragement you're facing, as you make this singular commitment, this heartfelt focus to say, my God is my supply. My God is my source. And as you put Him first in every aspect of your life, as you surrender to His sovereignty, you express faith by your surrender. It shows trust. And more than that, it shows confidence. 2 Corinthians 3:18 speaks about the transformation that comes through the Spirit's work as we appropriate spiritual resources. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face. Unveiled face, remember, the Jewish temple had a massive veil, 60 feet high, several feet long, 16 inches thick. And when Christ was crucified, that temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. And outside the veil was the holy place. Inside the veil was the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, dwelt on the altar. Jesus removed that veil. And there's also an indication of Moses, how he had to cover his face with a veil when he came down from Mount Sinai after meeting with God for 40 days and 40 nights, bringing down the tablets. It said that his face glowed with the Shekinah glory of God, and he didn't want the people to see that the glory was fading, so he covered his face. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And back then, a mirror wasn't like the mirrors we have today. It was made out of polished metal. And so the reflection that it gave was not very clear. So the indication here is that it's not the reflection of the mirror as much as the intimate posture of the mirror, that the mirror is being held up close to our face. It's talking about an intimate exposure to the Lord. And as we gaze upon the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's talking about progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus by looking at Jesus. In other words, the more you look at Jesus' glory, the more His glory gets on you. That's amazing. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. That's the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. Do you believe that He is making you more like Jesus day by day? He is. That's the point. This is the marvelous resource that He's given us. The question is, are we going to avail ourselves of the marvelous provision? And I think how we do that is by relinquishing our pragmatism, our human ingenuity, our dependence on our methodologies and our strategies. Paul said, look, when I'm weak, I'm strong. What a paradox. He says, I celebrate my weakness because when I am weak, then His strength is made perfect in me. He said, His grace is sufficient for me. His grace works in weak vessels. But it means we need to stop trying and we need to start surrendering. So that's all I'm asking you today is, would you surrender your lives to the power of the Holy Spirit and invite Him to take control? The Scripture says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We want to talk more about that next week, so let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Spirit today that You've ministered to us through song, through the remembrance service, through Your Word. This is worship, Lord. This is worship. We're worshiping You through the Word. Thank You that You are revealing these great things to us. Lord, we admit our weakness. We are just fleshly human beings with foibles, with heartache, with weak bodies and weak spirits. And we need You, Lord. We need Your power to work in us. We need You to take control of us today. We confess our self-reliance, and we confess it as sin. You said, whatever is not of faith is sin. So we confess all of that self-reliance and independence is sin. We come before You this morning and we say, blessed Holy Spirit, live in me. Live in me. Take control of me. And make me an instrument for Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.